service before, we're not on? Right. The service before Christmas. So let's start off with, Can You See the Star? And then we'll sing a couple of parts of a couple of hymns.
Do we have to do about midnight now?
No. No. I can't.
Right.
Okay, let's open our hymnals this festive night to hymn number 89 and Silent Night, Holy Night, and we'll just sing the first two verses. Mr. Wes Tuttle will be our music. Oh, wow. I played the organ tonight. All together now.
Thank you.
okay. I'll tell you what, one of the greatest presents God gave us is Mr. Wes Tuttle. We are so appreciative for... You could be playing at Prestonwood Baptist, any of these big thousands of churches, making thousands. Now, I'm not selling too much. He may leave us and go over there. I can make thousands. Wait a minute. We're just so thankful that you worship with us and lead us in our singing and our worship. Micah. We're looking at why... We appreciate the prophecy that he's going to come from Bethlehem and other things related in this chapter, in this book. But why? Why did Micah prophesy this? Why did the Holy Spirit have Micah prophesy this? And what we're seeing is, what we're looking at is the first of all, life without Christmas. That's what we started last night. And then we're going to study the true Christmas. Then we'll study the challenge of Christmas and work this all out. We'll do the challenge of Christmas, New Year's Eve. And so this is where we hope to go. And you recall that with the Christmas story, we have the third intervention in the world. First God created angels, and then he created man. And now comes the God-man, the most unique of all, the unique one of all. You recall from last night that his name, Micah, means who is like Jehovah. You see that A-H on the end of his name, that's Jehovah or Yahweh or the Lord. So, Jehovah. And then his name... The root of his name means who is like. Who is like Jehovah. And we looked at chapter 7, verse 18. And then we started our study in chapter 3. And you recall that chapter 3 began with the exhortation to hear. Chapter 3, hear now, heads of Jacob. And we noted that one of the saddest phrases in the Bible, but they would not listen. They would not hear. They refused to hear. And we saw how Micah is really, he is called the prophet's prophet. He is a contemporary with Hosea and Isaiah. And so he's in good company. And so let's just continue our study tonight. Let's begin with a word of prayer that the Holy Spirit can guide us through this rather quick overview of some of these aspects in Micah. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that these prophecies are in the Bible. When we see them, we know that you're a God who can be trusted. You tell us what's going to happen after we die. You tell us what's going to happen in human history. And we look at the prophecies that you have given and how they come to truth in human history. So, Father, we pray now your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you would have us to see in our study tonight. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we started with verse 5 of chapter 3. And thus says the Lord. Now, verse 1, listen. Now, verse 5, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets. These are the speakers, the teachers, the communicators. Today we say the preachers, the pulpits. And again, I just remind you, we cannot blame the merchants for the commercialization of Christmas for where we are. It's the failure of the pulpit. Period. That's the failure in America, in our history today. Okay, continuing verse 5, which we studied last night. Who led my people astray. They did this by not teaching the truth. When they... I have something to bite with their teeth. They cry peace and we saw how this is an idiom, a phrase, and a bite is what we're seeing really in American history right now. Everything's going to be wonderful, and they're just biting down on it, and it's just going to be wonderful, and it isn't going to be wonderful, but the people believe it. But against him who puts nothing, but against him who puts nothing in their mouths. This refers to, we've got so many different personal pronouns here. But against him, now, him refers to those who see the truth and know the truth. That's the first personal pronoun. Who puts nothing in there, that's the false prophets and the false teachers' mouths. So they declare holy war. They are the prophets, the false teachers. They declare war on those who will not give in to them. It's just like today. The time is going to come when Christians are the enemy. And Jews are the enemy. And to this country's socialistic program that we're being taken down. Then in verse 6, therefore it will be night. And this is the time of darkness for you without vision. And darkness for you without divination. In other words, there's going to be no truth. It's going to be dark. Nothing's going to come to the being. The sun will go down on the prophets. And the day will become dark over them. In other words, what they prophesied is not going to come to true, and what they preach isn't going to happen. Darkness will come on them. And we left off last night with verse 7. The seers will be ashamed, and the diviners will be embarrassed. Ashamed and embarrassed. Ashamed of what they believed, ashamed of what they rejected, and embarrassed that they did do that. Because, now we continue from that point, indeed they will cover their mouths. That means to shut up. We did cover this last night. That means that they will shut up. So that's the covering of their mouths, because there is no answer from God. This is where we start tonight. Because there is no answer from God. This is crucial. This is why you can reach a point where there's no return. And I think America's getting closer to that point, because there's no answer from God. When God is silent, people deny Him, reject Him, refuse to listen to Him. Therefore, He has nothing to say to that generation. And this is the principle of the false Christmas. There is no truth. There is no truth. No answers, no truth will be given. Because they do not want to hear it. They do not want to listen. So, to the solution. From God. It's not that God does not have the answer. But because they did not want the answer, God is silent. Now let's just note a few couple of things here. Two basic reasons why God is silent. Two basic reasons. Sometimes God's silence can be for you a test. It can just be a test for you to see if you're going to trust Him when it looks like He's not there. When it looks like He doesn't care. Will you continue to trust Him? Will you continue to trust His Word, His Spirit? Secondly, though, God is silent when people don't want to hear Him. When they do not want to hear Him. They do not want to hear His teaching. Do not want to hear His Word. So God is silent to that generation. So this is the idea from God. God answers there. They don't want it. So there's no answer given. We've taken the Bible out of the judicial system. It'll not be there. We've taken the Bible out of the educational system. He will be silent there. And for all practical purposes, they're taking the Bible out of churches. He will be silent. God will not have, they will not hear an answer from God, because they have chosen not to hear an answer. So this is a concept of the false Christmas. It's empty. It's void of the true Word of God. It's void of the true gospel. False prophets. And they talk about a cosmic golden age that we have in this country, which is what they were hearing here. Isaiah says, itching ears, they'll just say things that will satisfy them. So they will give them the golden age, but it won't come about. Satan desires so much to establish peace, world peace on this earth. That's what he wants. It's what socialism is. It's what communism is. It's what all these type of things is. It's Satan trying to establish world peace without God, without Jesus Christ. That's really what he wants. People think of Satan, oh, Satan wants sin. He wants everybody in the beer joint. He wants everybody doing this and that. No, what he really would want is for there to be world peace, world socialism, where everyone's happy, everyone is taken care of without Jesus Christ. And so then the Lord will not come. And all he's seeking to do is postpone his own inevitable date with the lake of fire. False teachers, clergy, will cry peace when there is no peace. And they can't cope with the catastrophe when it does come. And that's when they're going to be embarrassed and ashamed. But it is the false teaching of this book. It is the false teaching that they do that actually contributes to the national disaster. That's where we are today, people. That's why, and I'm not being negative, I hope something does happen in this country. But people get all excited about the radio, speakers like Rush Limbaugh and these people, and boy, they're just really great. And these voices that are there, but people, this isn't any kind of spiritual recovery. And without the spiritual recovery, there's no hope. There's no hope. Without the Holy Spirit, without the Word, there's no hope. And people don't want it. And that's why, in spite of what we hear from them, the majority of this country don't want to hear about Jesus Christ. And I think, as I said last night, I think it's befitting that they what's popular in politics and all, have taken Christ out of Christmas. You can't say Merry Christmas. You don't say Happy Holidays. And that's fine, because he's not there anyway. He's not there. They're now just doing a ritual without any reality of a holiday. And they're trying their best to find the happiness in it, trying to find the meaning in the giving of gifts and all these type of things, and it's empty. It has no meaning. So I'm fine. They've taken it out because he's been out of it anyway. And that's where this country is in that respect. They have no answers, and they go down in judgment with the nation and the divine judgment that's going to come upon this nation if the Lord tarries in coming. They have opposed. They have opposed the truth. They have supported the welfare state of socialism, deteriorating the legalistic systems in their churches. All these things, but very rarely do you hear the truth. You hear the real truth of Jesus Christ and what he is going to do. And but they claim it's coming, but it never comes. And they claim, oh, we're gonna incorporate this welfare program of medical welfare, and it's just gonna cost trillions, but it's gonna lower the deficit. Wait a minute. Something isn't right. But people don't hear. Yeah, that's really great. They're not listening. They don't want to hear the truth. And so they're not going to be given the truth. So only the true Christmas is going to bring peace. The peace that is talked about, as you will know, is an inner peace of the individual. It's not a world peace. It's not a peace by socialism or communism or any of these things. It's a peace for the individual. That's why I like Thomas Jefferson did in our Declaration, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's up to you. We're not going to tell you what is going to make you happy. That's up to you. We will provide an environment where you can pursue your own happiness, spiritually, financially, however you want to pursue it. Our job is not to do that. But our government is now telling us what's going to make us happy, and how it's all going to come about. Okay. Verse 8, Micah starts out by comparing himself with the false teachers, the false prophets. I love verse 8. It is powerful. Let's read it, and then we'll go back and look at it. On the other hand, I am filled with power. Look what he's filled with power with. With the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit. And with justice and courage to make known to Jacob his rebellious acts, even to Israel his sin. And I will do this in the power of the Holy Spirit. I love this verse. This is the context where he's going to talk about Bethlehem, people. This is just, to me, so powerful. On the other hand, I am filled with power. He's comparing himself now with the false teachers who've been filled with lies and darkness. I'm filled with power. I myself, in contrast to them, Micah is saying, I am right and they're wrong. He's just boldly saying that. My message is truth and will reveal the true hope of Israel, the true hope of Judah, and that's the coming Messiah. But you will not listen. And he says, I myself am filled. The word filled is the same concept we have by Paul. Be filled with the Holy Spirit means to be fully empowered. He has power. Fully empowered, fully influenced. I myself am filled with power. The Holy Spirit gives this power. The true Christmas comes from biblical truth, and it comes from the biblical teaching of power that comes from the power of God, the Holy Spirit. He said, tells us right where it is, the Spirit of the Lord, reference to the Holy Spirit. And yet many clergies today don't even know how to be filled with the Spirit. Many are charismatic. Oh, the Holy Spirit, you got the Spirit and all that. They don't even understand Him. Others, because they don't understand Him, don't talk about Him too much. They're afraid. Satan's done a wonderful job. He's canceled out those that are charismatic and over on the other end of fawning at the mouth, waving, doing all this stuff. And then he's got those that are afraid because they don't want to be like that. Ooh. Let's shun that we would ever get excited like that. So we don't even talk about it. We're very serious, very sober. Let's cancel both of them out. And I'm not afraid to talk about God the Holy Spirit. Not afraid to talk about how we're filled with Him, what His ministry is. But here's the real power. It is the Spirit of the Lord, reference to the Holy Spirit. Now, with that in mind, look at a phrase, I am filled with power, I myself am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord. With just that in mind, I would like you to maybe put in the Micah passage, or maybe put in 1 Corinthians 2 passage, footnote each other. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 2 for a moment. This is so good. 1 Corinthians 2. Now remember the Micah passage. Micah, Old Testament. I am filled with power. They had to have the power of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, people. The only difference between them and us is they could lose it. We can lose the powering of the Holy Spirit. We can't lose the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But let's look at 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4 and 5. Paul is speaking now to the Corinthians, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, debaters' techniques, but in demonstration of the Spirit, even, the word chi there is even of power, that your faith should not rest in the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. And the power of God, he's just told you, is the Holy Spirit. So let's go back. Now you can put Micah there, or you can put 1 Corinthians 2 in the Micah passage, whichever serves you. Okay. So, in verse 8, I'd love to just stay here, but we do have to move on. Okay. On the other hand, in contrast to them, Micah chapter 3, verse 8, I am filled with power. I myself am filled with power, even the Spirit of the Lord, with the Spirit of the Lord, reference to God the Holy Spirit. And then he says, of courage. Let me just talk to you. I hope this doesn't happen. But I can foresee a time when you're going to have to have courage if you want to stand for Christ. You're going to have courage. I can see the day coming when churches like ours, you think, well, who would even care about this church? Because they know that we are literalist. They know we study the Bible. They're not going to worry about Olsteen. They're not going to worry about the First Baptist Church because they don't teach the truth anyway. But they're going to know the churches teach the Bible. And they're going to have people come in. And if I'm in a passage in Romans or anywhere where homosexuality is an abomination, they'll come and arrest me under the hate crime. And it will have already been passed. Preachers will have been warned. And it is just like you told me about this little boy drew on a Christmas and drew a cross with Christ on it. And they wanted him to have him psychoanalyzed. People, today's going to be when it's not going to be easy as it's been in the past. I feel so sorry for our children. I feel so sorry for my grandchildren. That the world that they're going to have to grow up in. I'll be gone. But I just can't imagine the world they're going to grow up in. It's going to take courage. That's why courage is here. We don't understand it. But it's going to take courage. When I was in the military, the Iron Curtain was still up, Iron Wall, and Russia. You couldn't study the Bible in Russia then. And we smuggled in, I think it was something like 1,500 New Testaments in Russian to Russia. They would meet in the woods one week, one night. They would meet in a barn the next. They couldn't meet the same place twice. They would just meet around. It's going to take courage. Places in the world right now, China, places in Africa. If you're going to stand up for Christ, it's going to take courage. And we haven't had to have real courage in America. It hadn't cost very much to go to church, carry your Bible. But time will come that you're going to have courage. So, and this is one of the things that the Holy Spirit gives us. We have the Divine Nine in Galatians. But here's another one. It gives courage. Now, what does this courage mean? It means he's not afraid of the authorities. He's not afraid of those in authority. He's going to speak the truth. He's going to tell them about their destination, of their sins, as we have right here in this verse, of how they have failed God, how they have rejected the truth, and then he's going to give them hope. And that's why the prophecy of Bethlehem is in this passage. He is telling them, giving them their condition, but he's giving them the hope of the coming Messiah. So I wanted us to look at why the prophecy is even given where it's given. And this has caused me to change, not change, but to add a whole dimension to my study. I want to go back and study every one of the prophecies that have already been fulfilled. Now, we love it. Oh, look, this has happened and here it is. But I want to go back and see why and in what context every prophecy that is given, that has already been fulfilled, is given. Because to me, this is becoming really powerful. So, it means that he's going to speak with dogmatism. He's not going to water it down. He's going to speak the truth. And they arrested Peter. The authorities arrested Peter. And he said, look, here's what I teach. I teach grace and love of Jesus Christ. If you want to arrest me, arrest me. That's all I can tell you. So he's going to speak with dogmatism. He's going to show them their sins. He's going to show them their failure. And it's not going to be oriented to isolated sin. It's going to be primarily, you rejected the message of the Lord. So he's going to have the courage to speak the truth and to warn in regard to the truth. He has the moral and spiritual courage to proclaim the truth. So let's take a look now. And have the courage and the justice. I think I left out the justice, didn't I? Didn't cover the justice that he's going to give. And so he comes with the, I'm filled with power, and he says, with justice and courage. Now, what is justice? Justice is what's right. What's right in the land. If we were talking about justice in America today, I'd talk about what's right in dealing with people. What's the right way to deal with all the people of this land? Give them that freedom so that they can choose for themselves. Not force these things that are forced upon us. So the filling of the Holy Spirit gives you justice and courage. And then look what it's going to do with that courage. To make known to Jacob. People, if you're teaching the truth, it's going to make known things. It's going to turn on a light. That's why people like darkness. Let's say they're in sin and you turn a light on. Just to be funny, you have a movie where couples in bed, somebody comes in and turns a light on, they grab the sheet. Oh, all of this. It's what the light does. It reveals what you're not doing, reveals what you're doing. The truth does both. You're a witness to both. You're a witness to the truth of what should be and what is. So this is the courage that he has to make known to Jacob. Here's the function and purpose of the communicator. To make known. The function is not to give you any panaceas, introduce some golden age, all these things, but to simply give you a report, to challenge in regard to the truth of Scripture. So, to make known to Jacob. And what is he going to make known to Jacob? His rebellious acts. What are his rebellious acts? Acts as a revolt from rejection of the truth. Rejection of the truth. That's what Paul's doing in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 4. It's letting them know their rebellious acts. What happens when you reject the truth? When you say there is no God, there is no true Messiah? What happens to a people? What happens in Israel? What happens to the Jews? What happens in the temple? What happens? Things happen when you reject the truth, people. Make a difference in your life. So this is the thing. So a false Christmas, no Christmas is characterized by acts that are not in accordance with the true Christmas. And acts that are not in accordance with the truth of God's message to us. People today desire there be something magical in Christmas. And that's a lot of the shows now. Taking Christ out, but just a miracle. There's some kind of miracle on 34th Street. It's this type of thing. And it's going to be, oh, how lovely all of that is. People, the true Christmas story is a miracle. God becoming man. Man dying on a cross. Man rising again. This is a true story, and it is miraculous. A true Christmas. And that's what brings change. It's the power of the Holy Spirit teaching the truth. Then he says, even to Israel, his sin. What is sin? Missing the mark, missing the truth, rejecting the truth. Two different words. The first word, rebellious acts. The rebellious act is rejection of truth, and then how you live when you've rejected the truth. Sin zeroes right in on rejection of the truth of the gospel. That is the sin. And you could talk about the various things that are happening, but he's zeroing in on why there is immorality. Why there is injustice. You rejected the truth. When you reject the truth, this is what you're going to have. So let's take a look now at the true Christmas that you have. When you have the true Christmas, what are things like? So let's go to chapter 5, verse 1. chapter 5, verse 1, we begin tonight a look at the true Christmas. We've looked at the false Christmas, the false hope, the false words, the lying lips, the deceptions, the panaceas. Oh, everybody's going to be taken care of from the womb to the grave, and everybody's going to be taken care of medically. Everybody, all these things are going to, it's just so wonderful. It's a lie. Darkness. Now let's look at the true Christmas. Christmas and the nation. When it is in darkness, that's when the light shines the brightest. The darker the room, a little light shines very bright. Just a little light. I like to sleep in just as dark as I can make it. I've even got things over the windows, and I didn't know how my wife was going to go along with all of this, but she likes it that way too. At least she says she does. But, I mean, it is just, it's dark. So, what do you have when you have that? You have a little light. A little light on a radio that, the radio's not on, but that little light. And I mean, I go, oh no, we can't have that. Don't be weird. But just that little light, it shines. Now, if the light's on, you don't even see it. Don't even see it. Got one of those little lights down on the base there, and lights up the whole room. Just boom, lights it all up. The darker it is, the brighter the light. So here's the light of true Christmas. The first Christmas came at a time of national darkness. Micah prophesies during national darkness. The true first Christmas comes during national darkness. National disaster. And why is there a national disaster in Micah's time? National disaster when Christ comes? Rejection of the truth. They have distorted the whole temple worship. They've distorted the Mosaic law. They've distorted circumcision. They've distorted it all. No wonder it was dark when Christ came. That was the brightest at that time. So chapter 5, verse 1 starts off with the word now. Now. Now, I don't have time to spend an hour on the word now, but I would like to, and I'm going to show you some of the things, not everything, just a couple of things about that word. It's an adverb. And really it means at that time. At that time, this adverb is very important in the study of Micah and in understanding Christmas. In fact, look at verse 3, chapter 5, verse 3. Therefore, he will give them up until the time. See that until the time? That's our same adverb. It's got different ways it is translated. It's the same adverb. Now, in one verse, it goes... In our verse 1, let's go back to verse 1 of chapter 5. Now, muster yourselves in troops, daughter of troops. They have laid siege against us with a rod. They will smite the judge of Israel on the cheek. That's the crucifixion. But for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you, one will go forth for me to be the ruler in Israel. His going forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity past. What a powerful message. At a time in total darkness, he's going to talk about total hope. He doesn't follow this with condemnation. I'm going to talk to you about your sin. I'm going to talk to you about your rebellious acts. How you've rejected the truth. And I'm going to tell you about the hope. What God is going to do for this great country. So, verse 1. Now, verse 1, this is the complication, because I don't want to make this a long study. I want to be through Christmas, I mean New Year's Eve, but I can't let you miss what's going on. So, chapter 5, verse 1, now muster yourselves in troops, daughter of troops. They have laid siege against us. Now, this goes back This goes back to chapter 4, verse 11. So look back at chapter 4, verse 11. And now many nations have been assembled against you, who say, let her be polluted. Let our eyes gloat over Zion. Now just read with me, forget the rest, go to chapter 5, verse 1. Now, muster yourselves in troops, daughter of troops. So I just want you to see how this thing is going, what's going on. Chapter 4, verse 11, military invasion. Why? False Christmas. False hopes. They've let it all down. They've let it all go. So this is what is going to happen. Now many nations, chapter 4, verse 11, many nations have been assembled against you. This is the time of Micah. It's the time of the first Christmas. The time of Micah. The time of Jesus Christ coming. And then where else have we seen this? In the tribulation. In our study in Revelation. This is what's going to happen in the tribulation. And he's going to come again. But here we're talking about the first Advent, the first Christmas. And now many nations have been assembled against you, chapter 4, verse 11, who say, this is their strategy, this is their purpose, this is their motivation. Let her be polluted. The idea here is Israel is analogous to a woman who is about to be raped, is about to be invaded upon. And we saw this in Revelation, the same analogy. And let our eyes gloat over Zion. Okay, the world loves to gloat over the demise of the Jews wherever it happens. The world loves to gloat. Loves it when they're down and put down. So like the rapist looking, luring over the woman that he's just raped and gloat over it. Chapter 4, verse 12. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. That, if I heard that, that would scare me. You don't know why you're doing the thoughts of the Lord. I go, oh, wait a minute. What are his thoughts? But of course, they're not going to do that. They're not going to listen to all of that. What are the thoughts of the Lord? They do not know because they do not want to know. These are the people of the invading armies now. These are Gentile armies. Why do they not know the thoughts of the Lord? They don't want to know. They're the Romans 1. There is no God. And being fool wise, they become fools. And so this is where they are. You do not know the truth. You do not know the thoughts of God. Thoughts of God are in the truth. Got to know the truth of Scripture if you want to know the thoughts of God. Secondly, the word thoughts refers to his plan. You don't know what the plan of God is for these people. You don't know what I'm going to do with these people. You don't understand. You're gloating over your raping of Israel, but you don't know what I'm going to do with her. I'm going to raise her up, a great nation, to rule over you. So they do not understand. And then it says in verse 12, they do not understand. They do not know the thoughts of the Lord, because they do not want to. They do not understand his purpose. They do not understand his purpose for Israel. They do not understand his purpose, in fact, for the whole world, how he's going to send his son. They don't know it. They don't understand. Without the truth, you don't know and you can't understand. And to me, that's what's happening in this country today. How could you not understand that something that's going to cost trillions is going to lower the national debt? How can you think that? You don't know. You don't think. You don't want to. You believe what you're told. That's itching to the ear, scratching your ear, making it sound good. And they do not understand his purpose in sending his son. Not understand his message. And so they've distorted his message, rejected his message. So the false Christmas, the false socialism, socialism, the Antichrist thing, it puts nations in darkness where they are not in reality. They do not comprehend the plan of God. They do not comprehend what Christmas is about. And people, that describes America today. They don't know what Christmas is about. Majority of Americans have no idea what it's about. Think a majority of children under 21 have no idea what it's about. They don't care. They don't understand. They don't know his thoughts. They don't know his purpose. Don't know what he's doing with Christmas, with crucifixion and the resurrection and his second coming. Many people today celebrating Christmas without understanding it, without understanding the true Christmas. They don't know why they're giving gifts. They don't know why they have lights burning. They don't even know why they have a tree in their house. It's just, let's do the tradition. Let's do the ritual. No meaning, no purpose. Let's just do it. Gives you that nice, warm, fuzzy feeling. Oh, isn't this nice now? We have a tree in our living room with lights on it. This is so nice, so wonderful. Even that fuzzy feeling, not even knowing what God is doing. Not knowing his purpose. Not knowing his thoughts. That's what Christmas is about. Knowing his purpose and his thoughts. So now Micah continues in 5:1. Now, at this time, time of national disaster, national invasion of our country, muster themselves in troops, daughter of troops. Okay, this is a hithpile, means to be caused to mobilize the troops. Mobilize the troops. Be sure that you get this down. The time of the first Christmas is a time of national crisis. National crisis. The time of the announcement of the first Christmas is national crisis. The time of the actual first Christmas is a national crisis in Israel, in their history. This is God's grace. They're in sin. They're in rebellious acts. They've rejected the truth. They don't want to know the truth. They're going to get it anyway. He's going to send his son. And then Christ is going to return. So time of national crisis. And they are told in prophecy to mobilize the troops. They will not do it. They will not do it. Nor will they accept Jesus as their Messiah King. In fact, what little troop they have, what do they do with their paramilitary? Go and arrest him. He's causing us trouble with Rome. Go and arrest him. Let's put him out. Let's kill him. So they don't even understand the truth of what's going on. Let's look at the phrase daughter of troops. Daughter of the troops refers to the next generation. Refers to the next generation after that generation. The time of the first Christmas, they are so bankrupt politically, so bankrupt spiritually, they don't even understand what God would have them to do. It is no surprise to learn that they rejected the Messiah. It's no surprise. If we study the Old Testament correctly all the way through, and then we say, okay, he's going to come, you just say, well, they're not going to accept him. I can tell you that right now. It's like a wise parent knows their little child. They're not going to like this. This is, you've planned something really wonderful. They're not going to like it. I can just tell you that. I will go ahead and do it. They're not going to like it. We could have prophesied. They're not going to accept Jesus. They're not going to believe in him. They're so foreign from what God is doing. They have so polluted the rituals, the Mosaic laws, the circumcision, all these things. They were in no condition to believe and accept the Messiah. Okay, he has laid siege against us. The time of Micah, the Assyrian Empire. The time of Jesus Christ, Rome. Just so parallel to what's going on. Micah, they will lay siege. Who are they? The Assyrian Empire. Yes. 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 And the time of Jesus Christ, it's Rome. And the word here is to siege, is a military term, to set an army into mobilization. Okay, rest of verse 1, reference to Jesus Christ. Verse 2, the reference to the first Christmas. All right, verse 1, with a rod they will smite the judge of Israel on the cheek. They will smite the judge of Israel on the cheek. Who do you think that is? Huh? No? Huh? Jesus Christ. Now let's take a look at it. Yes. Yes. Come in. This is why he's going to go to Bethlehem. This is a reference to the crucifixion of our Lord, the true meaning of Christmas. One cannot think of Christmas without thinking of the crucifixion. They just go together. They just you birth, death. We don't we do that with ourselves? When I did a teenager's funeral some time ago, I passed out to all the young people that were there. There were a number of them I knew would be there. And I found a poem called The Dash. And it says, you know, on that little dash is 1942-2000 whatever. And that dash is your life. That dash is your whole life. You put the beginning date and the ending date, and your whole life is just a dash. And I talked about it from that aspect. So here is the meaning of Christmas. He came and he died. So with a rod they will smite the judge. So this is the true meaning of Christmas and the crucifixion of Christ. And it means that they will strike. It means to cause. The hip field is causative. Calls to strike. The coming Messiah. Because they have rejected him and they're hostile to him. The judge. Title of Jesus Christ at the second advent. Title of Jesus Christ at the second advent. On the cheek. What is that? That's humiliation. That's humiliation. That old woman that reared me, as I think through things, and as I told you, she wasn't a spiritual woman. She made sure we went to church, and she was the one that actually gave me the gospel. But she reared 5 boys. Never did she ever slap us in the face. She said that's just something you do not do. No woman should ever hit a man in the face. And God gave him a backside for that, but not his face. So slapping the cheek is humiliation, but not total destruction. Humiliation, but not total destruction. Let's note a few things and then we'll close. People of Judah were negative to Jesus Christ in the time of Micah, just as they will be at the time of the first Christmas. They were negative to the coming Messiah at the time of Micah, just as they will be when he comes. 2, they refers to the enemies of Jesus, both Gentiles and Jews. They refers to the enemies of Jesus Christ, both Gentiles and Jewish. The combination of the Jew and the Gentile joining together to crucify Jesus Christ, to smite. To smite him is to crucify him. 3, on the cheek is humiliation of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And 4, it says, with a rod. With a rod. This is a scepter of rulership. It is taken from Jesus Christ in the first advent. It is used against him. It is used against him at his crucifixion. So we will begin here and next Tuesday evening. Sunday morning, I got to continue what we started last Sunday. Tuesday, Wednesday, and then New Year's Eve, we'll pick it up on those three. Oh, so 1, 2, 3. I got 4 classes I got to finish the special. Tuesday night, Wednesday night, and then 2 on New Year's Eve, which will start so 7 o'clock. Is that okay? Go to 8, take a break, have fellowship, come back at 9, and then be through at 10. And everybody can go out and party. And some of us just go home and go to bed. I told Judith, I said, you know, you and I can still paint the town red. We just got to start at 5 o'clock. Can't start at 9 anymore. We got to start at 5. Okay. All right. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, our fear should be that we will not listen. Fear should be that we don't want to hear the truth. Don't want to listen to it. That's our fear. Father, we pray that we'll always be empowered by your Spirit so that we have a love of your word and want to hear it, want to know what your thoughts are, want to know what your plan is. There's our peace. There's our hope. There's our joy. Your thoughts. Your plan. What you're doing in history. We can look around and it seems to be getting darker and darker in our country. Certainly from days gone by it is dark. But our hope, our confidence, is who is in control. Who controls all these things. Not our current administration. Not Satan. You're in control. All these things are working to a plan that you have already devised. Father, as long as we walk in your Spirit and abide in your word, we can know your thoughts, can understand your plan. Father, we thank you for the prophecy of the first Christmas, and we thank you for the first Christmas. And as we enjoy the next few days in our life right here, just knowing that all of this is about the coming of Jesus Christ. What joy it gives us, what peace. We care what others are not understanding, but in reality, Father, we don't care. We have this reality in our soul. We know what's about. We know what happened. Maybe it wasn't December 25th. It doesn't matter. There was a morning when our Savior was born into the human race. That we know. That we celebrate. Father, we praise you for your grace, for your mercy, for your love. In your Son's precious name, amen.